chapter 12, and I want to read verses 49 through 59. I'll be honest, I'd always looked at this passage in terms of just the second coming of Christ, that we know when he comes again, you know, the heavens and earth are going to burn up. They're going to dissolve. And so I've always looked at that in a future tense, but the more I studied this, it backed it up somewhat to me. And I hope I can, you pray for me that I can explain that with clarity today, because it gets a little bit difficult to see. Starting with verse 49, Jesus said, we've been reading a lot of the red print edition in the Bible. Jesus said, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. That's why Carol Ann said, I'm gonna sit back on the back. I can remember when I was pastoring at Leveland, there's a farmer named Bill Metfin. And Bill always sat back towards the back, but the church, after a couple of months there, it filled up. And if you didn't get there early, you couldn't find a seat. And Bill ended up sitting right on the front one Sunday morning. And I said, all you guys might want to back up. Fire may come down. Bill's sitting on the front church today. He never let me live that down, I'm going to tell you. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I have come to grant peace on earth? You know, if I were to ask that question to most Americans, I tell you, no, but rather division. It's straightforward, isn't it? For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the multitude, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. You know, I can talk to my daughter in San Diego, and if it's raining there, which is very seldom, but if it's raining there, and I look at that jet wave, I can say, it's going to rain here in 2 or 3 days. I'm a pretty good weather forecaster because it just moves just like that. A shower is coming, and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. We know all about that in West Texas, don't we? You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky. They're pretty good weathermen. But why do you not analyze the present time? What's going on right now? Spiritually. And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? There's this innate, built-in possibility in all of us to judge what is right. That's what we deal with, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way, there make an effort to settle with him. in order that he may not drag you before the judge. That means try to settle your business right now. And the judge turn you over to the constable. And the constable throw you in prison. Now, that's talking about hell right there, folks, in this context. I say to you, you shall not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Now, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to get out of there because it's a debt you can't pay. And you're in prison. You're unemployed. You're not making money. You're not going to be able to pay your way out. The debt is too large. In Tyndale's commentary, and it gave me real insight here. When I was in seminary, there was a couple of commentary sets that our professors recommended to us, and one of those hot off the press, 1974, was this one, Tyndale's commentary set. And it took some of the prominent evangelical theologians and preachers of that day that put together this commentary set. And it's one I've relied on for years and years. I hadn't looked at it here lately, but I pulled it out on this passage just to see. And Leon Morris, who is a great theologian, Leon Morris wrote this commentary set. I want you to see, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to read to you just a passage of what he says here about this. And it'll be up on the screen so you can follow me. There is a sense in which Jesus came to bring peace. And we know that from the Old Testament. There's all the prophecies about him being Prince of Peace. And in the New Testament, in temporary settings, he gave peace, didn't he? And he promised peace. So he is a peace bringer. But more than that, let me say to you, he's a peacemaker. But some things are more important than peace. And sometimes his message and the way it is received means division. Jesus spells it out. The meaning of this passage is far from obvious. Some have taken fire to mean division, others holiness or faith. But the term more often stands for judgment. Jesus is coming. Jesus is saying that God's plan for man is salvation that involves judgment. But it is a judgment that the Messiah will bear for others. You see that? Not one he will inflict on others. Now, when we get through, I think you'll see some of this as we move through this sermon. It is not an attractive prospect, but Jesus longs for it to come. For only so can the saving work be accomplished. He goes on to the thought of a cross as baptism, a figure he uses in Mark 10:38, after James and John demanded that they sit at his right and left hand in his kingdom by saying, Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Now we can catch a glimpse of the cost of the cross to Jesus in the comment where he said, "What constraint I am under until the ordeal is over." The shadow of the cross hung over him. He knew it was inevitable. It was his purpose for coming. But though he accepted it, nothing could make it attractive. You know, I like it where Dr. Morris in his commentary said concerning this gospel message, Jesus. Spelling it out. As I continue to read this passage over and over and over, and think with Tyndale's commentary, the things in my mind about talking about the present judgment, I think I got a glimpse of what Jesus is spelling. His divine purpose, his divine urgency, his divine judgment, and his divine challenge. I want us to look at those four things real quickly this morning. Divine purpose. Verse 49. Jesus said, and you could break this down in three phases, I have come to cast fire upon the earth. I have come is not a simple statement. It's what I call a very purposeful statement. It introduces the reason for coming. Jesus used this statement over and over. Matthew 5:17. I did not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill it. Matthew 10:34. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, a sword divides, doesn't it? Mark 1:38. I thought this one was interesting. He said, come on, let's go. I've come to preach. He got caught up and they were just wasting time. He said, come on, let's go. I've come to preach. John 10:43. I have come in my Father's name. Now that's pretty important. He didn't just come in his name to do his will and destiny. He came in the Father's name to do what the Father told him to do. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven to do, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. You hear that? John 8:42. I have come from God, not on my initiative, but he sent me. For judgment, I have come into this world. Now, rehear that. For judgment, I have come into this world. John 10:10. I have come that you might have life abundantly. John 12:46. I have come as light into the world. Now, how many of you think you could make a sermon series out of all those statements? It'd make a pretty good sermon series, wouldn't it? To study intently what each one of those meant. I have come is a technical term defining his divine purpose. Let me ask you a question. What was his purpose here? In this particular context, it was to cast fire. It was to bring judgment. Fire in the Bible has all kinds of meanings. It reveals God's presence. It provides purification and refinement. It excites spiritual passion. It enables divine guidance. It pours out empowerment. It ordains consecration. And it brings judgment. Now that's our context here, isn't it? I have come to bring judgment. Verse 50 said, I have come, I have a baptism I must undergo. I have a baptism I must undergo. In order for that judgment to happen, I have a baptism to undergo. Now, what's he talking about here? He's already been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. What other baptism must he bear? Perhaps John's prophetic word prior to Jesus' water baptism gives us a glimpse of what other baptism was coming toward Jesus when he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, John is designating Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God. What happened to sacrificial lambs? They were slaughtered. They were killed. They were bled out. The Jews that were standing there that day knew exactly what John was prophesying. There's no way they could have missed it. Numerous times Jesus preached that he did not come to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Of course, he had in the forefront of his mind the cross. Do you remember when the disciples acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah? Led by Peter, and immediately he tells them that he must make his way to Jerusalem to suffer many things and ultimately be crucified. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And Jesus told Peter, "Peter, get behind me. You're acting like Satan. You're not on the side of God." Now, he just made his great profession of faith. And now Jesus rebukes him. Now, listen to me. Jesus knew the fire he would be casting on the present age would be first and foremost on himself. That he would bear the wrath of God Almighty for the sins of mankind. Do you hear the power in that statement? I've come to cast fire on the earth. Where was Jesus present at this time? He was on the earth. And where was he headed? To the cross. And who was the fire and the wrath of God going to fall on in the present? Jesus. It's not just looking at a fire out there. I think it also has that in mind. But I've run right past it many, many times, not realizing casting this fire was going to be upon himself. The Apostle Paul said it this way when addressing the church in Corinth. He said, "He became sin, a man who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." He's going to take the fire. Peter, talking about the sufferings of Jesus, said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, and we are healed by his wounds. He's going to bear the judgment, the fire, the wrath of God. You know, when I was in high school, I'm going to date myself here, the Vietnam War was going on. It had just started. And there were soldiers over in Vietnam. And if you were at home and you had the nightly news on and on black and white TVs, you'd see those soldiers of ours with flamethrowers. And they were burning everything in their way. If there were Viet Congs out there, they were up and running because they were lighting rice paddies on fire, jungles on fire. They were lighting everything on fire with those flamethrowers. My twin brother and I were in high school then, and in our John Deere dealership, this was back, there was no fence line around our John Deere dealership, just an open lot out there. That's before we used things to kill weeds and grass and everything. And we'd put equipment out there, and it'd grow up, and we'd have to move equipment. And my dad would put us on a hoe handle, and we'd hoe out there in that hot sun. And Terry and I thought, there's got to be an easier way than this. And Terry, the mechanic, said, you know those flamethrowers we see on TV? Why don't we make one of those? In fact, make two of them. And we made flamethrowers. And I guarantee you, it'd throw out there into the middle of that yard back there. We could flow a flame now. And we burned weeds. And then we'd put equipment back. And we'd burn weeds here. And we had fun doing that. We loved throwing those flames. My dad thought we were crazy. One thing we knew, though, we didn't turn the flamethrower back on us. It didn't take a rocket scientist to know you didn't do that, because it would have been a very judgmental, wrathful thing on our bodies. It would have burned us up. Jesus turned the flamethrower on himself. Do you hear that? He set his will and his mind and his feet towards Jerusalem to get on that cross. He bore the fire of God's judgment upon himself. You know, if we were in Africa today and I was preaching that sermon, you know where those Africans would be? Out of their pews or their little chairs flat on the floor before God. We have desensitized ourselves in America to that kind of statement. But listen to it. He bore, he cast the fire of God's judgment upon himself. Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. Let me just read it to you. It says, inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation. That's the second coming, isn't it? Now, I want you to hear what it says here. Without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Now, what's that saying? I'm a believer. And Jesus returns, and the fire is burning, and I got my protection suit on. I'm not burning up. I'm not going to experience that wrath and that judgment. I have been purchased. I have been ransomed. I have been bought because he cast fire upon himself. You hear that? He died in my stead. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:7, but the present heavens and earth by the word are being reserved for fire. Fire's coming. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Unbelievers. But I'm believing. And I'm not going to be destroyed. Because Jesus took my wrath. He knew his divine purpose to cast fire on himself and to be immersed in death. Secondly, God's urgency. This is why I really came to this conclusion about the wrath being more of a present thing than a future thing. Verse 49. How I wish it were already kindled, Jesus said. Verse 50. How distressed, constrained I am until it is accomplished, finished, completed, over. You know, we make a lot out of Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? Where supposedly the weight of the cross caused his very capillaries to explode. And we should make a lot out of that experience. Many have surmised that atonement began in the garden where the shedding of the blood began. That his atonement already had started, not just on the cross, but in the garden. The baptism of his death, the cup of his blood was bearing down on him. But may I suggest to you that Jesus' life was a perpetual Gethsemane. He was ready for the fire of judgment to fall. Go to the Greek language there. The word no is an emphatic no. That's what it means. It's a shout of no. But for division. judgment. This event that Jesus is pointing forward to is the dividing event in history. 33 AD, the day God died. You hear my words? The day God died. There has been and will never be another day in redemptive history as important as that one. There could not have been Easter, Ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, or the second coming of Jesus, if he had not taken the wrath of God upon himself and made atonement for our sins. Even the virgin birth would have become insignificant if Jesus had not bore our sins on the cross at Calvary. That is the most dividing day in history. 33 AD, write it down in your hearts. That's the day God separated unbelievers and believers. Galatians 4:4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That day, folks, 33 AD, mark it down, was a dividing point in history. There's no day that's ever happened more important than that day. And it brought salvation and it brought judgment. It brought family and it tore families apart. You know, heavenly judgment always brings earthly divisions. When I was at college, I led a young guy, Hideo Takamura, from Japan. His daddy was a Buddhist monk. Hideo was a sweet mate of mine, and I befriended him, and we became close friends. And of all things, one day, we were sitting alone in my room, and I pulled out the four spiritual laws that Campus Crusade always used. And we went through these four spiritual laws, and it came down to that point of decision, of judgment, of separation. I said, Hideo, do you want to accept Jesus Christ into your heart? Yes. I do. And in that moment, he left his lostness to his foundness. If I played a tape of our wedding, Kim's and my wedding, he prayed over Kim and I in Japanese and then in English. He became a follower of Jesus. He sent word back to his dad. And his dad was not overjoyed, but there was a separation that took place. Well, I thought, that's pretty good. So I had another friend from Saudi Arabia, Kelly. And I took Kelly through the four spiritual laws. Can you believe it? He wanted Jesus too. He accepted Jesus. Now he was he was not accepted. When he let his parents know in Saudi Arabia that he had accepted Jesus. His daddy wrote him back and said, "Don't come back home, because if you do, we'll kill you." The day he accepted Jesus, he put a gun to his head, because he knew that division would happen. You know, it may not be as dramatic in the U.S. as it is there. When you accept Christ over in those countries, it's a pretty big deal. But even today, when I was pastoring and had youth groups and young people were coming to Christ, I can remember mom saying to their sons, "Now don't go off the deep end. Let's don't get too fanatic here about Jesus." But I can remember girls telling me, "My daddy just calls me a holy roller. You're just a holy roller." You think that was very encouraging for that little girl? I'd say, "Thank God you found out who to roll for." That's what I tell them. The church will become your spiritual dad if your physical dad won't step up to the plate. Will become your spiritual parent. It brings separation. If you're going to follow Jesus, write it down. There will occur some judgment and separation. It's a given thing. When I surrendered to Christ, my old cowboy group at Texas Tech, they wrote me off. They didn't want to have anything to do with me. Now, I was a little bit obnoxious about Jesus with them. And maybe I should have been a little bit more tender. But they wrote me off. But was interesting, as years transpired and they began to accept all the brokenness and the lostness and the failures in their life, guess who they called? Me. And I've had many a visitation with them about the Lord. So it brings separation, but it also may bring some salvations. It could also do that. We need to keep that in mind. Lastly, divine challenge. And here's the whole crux of all this red letter edition we've been reading. Divine challenge. Verse 56. "But why do you not analyze this present time?" You can analyze the weather. Why don't you analyze the spiritual things going on? Open your eyes. You know, it's good. I'm going to go back home to my Father. I'm going back home. See, the divine challenge is an offer to come to Christ. Jesus paid the price in order that the invitation could come to us. What did the disciples do after they got filled with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? They scattered for one purpose, to tell others about Jesus, to live lives of holiness and godliness in the presence of idolatry. There's a challenge before us. What will we do? You know, in conclusion, I have to admit, I owed a debt I could not pay. You remember what it says here in verse 59? "And I say to you, you shall not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent." Well, the obvious thing is, he's in prison, and he's not going to pay his way out. He has no source of employment. He has no way to make a living. He doesn't earn money. He's stuck away in a dungeon forever. And that's description of hell right there, isn't it? To be stuck away from God forever and never to be able to pay your way out. I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid a debt he did not hold. He opened the prison doors. He said, "I have come to set the captives free." He opens the doors of our sinful heart so that he can come in. Now, there is a day coming when he will cast fire on this earth. But he cast it on himself first. Well, when I saw that in this passage, Kim could hear me preaching out loud back in my study, shouting back there, "Hallelujah! I am covered. I am not afraid of dying. I know exactly where I'm going. He's already prepared a place for me." And he said, "Where I am going, I will come again and take you to myself." You are secured in Christ if you've asked him in your heart. And that's all it takes, folks. We make it so complex. "Lord Jesus, come into my heart." And then he'll start doing the transformation. He'll do it, I promise you. I'm glad I'm on this side of the cross. You know, on that side, if I'd heard those words, I'd be going, "What in the world's fixing to take place?" But he demonstrated it. His love for us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. That's about together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there is absolutely no reason for us to be afraid of eternity, because our debt has been satisfied. The wrath of God has been appeased. Jesus took upon himself our sins so that we might be free and live abundant lives. God, I thank you that there is the fire of sanctification, but that begins after we've been saved. There is the purging and cleansing and remaking us into new people. But it's not a fire that burns us up. It's a fire that cleans us up. God, I pray today for all of us that have come to you, that we might be open to your purifying grace in our lives. Lord, there's attitudes in our lives. There's actions in our lives. There's thoughts in our lives that are unbecoming to your grace. God, give us the mind of Christ. Pour the fire of the Holy Spirit into us that we might walk in the image of our Savior. Lord, we love you and praise you. Lord, help us be light in a world that is lost and dark. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.